Amen. Thank you, Miss Mullane. All right. Take your Bible, if you would, please, this morning. Galatians chapter 3. If you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here. Always a joy to have visitors and hope you feel welcome. We sure want you to. Galatians chapter 3. Well, we had a good week about prayer, and hopefully you've put some of that into practice this week. Appreciate those who've been praying. I was, of course, as many of you know, was sick all week, and I'm over the hump, but still trying to get rid of the cough and the congestion that went along with it. And so I appreciate all those, by the way, who told me how bad I sounded and how bad I looked all week. Nothing like the encouragement of the brethren. About every night someone would go, "You look terrible. You sound terrible." I thought, "Thank you. I appreciate that." Got to have the brethren around to encourage you, and the sisterins, amen, to encourage you. And so appreciate that. But we'll see if we get through this morning without too much coughing. If I say anything too off the wall, just let it be known that I'm on about 3 cold medications I pounded down a little bit ago to try to keep my cough and head down. So if I start saying something crazy or start speaking in tongues or something, then we'll just assume it's the cough medication that I'm on, because it does kind of mess with my head a little bit. But we'll see if we can get this done without saying too much heretical. All right. Galatians chapter 3, look in verse 15, if you would. We've been in our series in Galatians. This is message number 10. Galatians 3, in verse 15. I've also got a throat lozenger, so I'm going to try to keep from losing that. I'm hoping one of these guys here will catch it. If I lose it, gets away from me, and return it to its owner. But Galatians 3, verse 15 says, "Brethren," Paul writing to the churches of Galatia, "brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be of man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law." That one statement in verse 21 should put to rest forever this whole idea of legalism, the whole idea that I can do anything to save myself. Because God says if there had been a law, if there had been some outward ritual that we could do, that God could have saved us using that, God would have done that. But it says in verse 22, "But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We're not really going to deal with verse 27 and 28 today. We'll come back and get that later. What I want you to see with me this morning, this passage, is this: the unbreakable promise of salvation through faith. The unbreakable promise of salvation through faith. All right, Brother Matt Ortiz, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Lord, we are thankful for the morning, for the bright sunshine you've given to us. Lord, pray that you would help us to be attentive, to listen to your word being preached. I pray that you would help Pastor give strength to his voice.
Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. the unbreakable promise of salvation through faith. If you've been with us through this whole series, then you should be aware by now, I would hope at least, that Paul's been dealing with this battle between legalism and grace. And once again, I'd remind you that legalism, for our context or in our context, legalism is anything you and I do in order to try to obtain eternal life, whether that's be baptized or be a good person or go to church or keep the commandments or live by the golden rule, as people often refer to. Whatever you and I can do in order to save ourselves is legalism. And Paul's been dealing with this battle between legalism and grace. Grace, of course, being the fact that you and I have nothing to offer. Come on, say amen. We got nothing to bring. We got nothing to offer. All we can do is throw ourselves on the mercy of God and hope that He'll save us through what Christ did and not through anything that we have done. And that's all we can do because we don't have anything to bring. Now, the church at Galatia, the churches in Galatia, the people in those churches had been saved by grace through faith because they'd been saved under the preaching of Paul. And so they'd been saved that way. But then afterward, or sometime after they'd been saved, some false teachers entered into the church and began to preach legalism. Began to teach or preach the idea that, well, there's more to it than that. There's more to it than grace and faith. You got to maybe be baptized or keep the commandments or in their case, observe the Old Testament law, be circumcised or whatever aspect of the Old Testament law they were referring to. So they began to teach that there was more to it than that. They had to do more. And those folks in the church at Galatia, having been saved by faith, now influenced by these false teachers, began to say, well, you know, maybe we do need to keep the law. Maybe we do need to observe the Old Testament law in order to be saved or in order to stay saved or maintain our salvation. And so God used Paul to write this book to battle that error. If you notice in chapter 3 and verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. He says, you know about Christ's crucifixion. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He says, you know that you were saved by faith. How have you allowed yourself to be bewitched, to be fooled into believing that somehow now having been saved by faith, that now I can somehow maintain my salvation or others need to be saved by keeping the law? And Paul's pretty straightforward, isn't he, when he says, oh, foolish Galatians. This is nonsense, Paul says. This is foolishness when it comes to the doctrine of salvation. And so God's going to use Paul to battle this. And in chapter 3, he reminds them that salvation through the substitutionary death of Christ, Christ dying on our part for our sin, is a part of a promise that God made to Abraham thousands of years earlier. And in Galatians 3, look in verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that's us, by the way, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And so God reminds them Paul reminds them that God made a covenant, a promise to Abraham thousands of years ago, that it is through the lineage of Abraham, that Abraham's lineage would come forth a Savior. And it is through the work of that Savior, not through any work that they have done, but through faith in what that Savior did, that God would save not only Abraham's lineage, but God would also save us. Oh, come on, I'm thankful that there was enough left over, aren't you? Amen. That God was able to save us heathen Gentiles as well as the Jews. And so he reminded the people that this was all a part of a promise. Let's use this word this morning for our understanding. It was all a part of a contract. It was a part of a covenant, because that's what it is. A covenant is a contract. It's a promise between God and us. Now, the major part of that contract, or the major part of that covenant that God made with Abraham, was what I just said, that through one of his descendants would come Christ, the one who would die for mankind's sins, the one who would give himself for our condemnation, through that his work, by faith, we might be saved. This was a tremendous promise that God made unto Abraham. Now, the thing you need to remember today is that this was an unbreakable promise. This was an unbreakable covenant that God made with Abraham. God said, I give you my word that from your descendants will come forth the Messiah, who we know, of course, is Christ, and he will die for man's sins so that not only might Abraham's people be saved, but that all the world in Abraham might be blessed because of this Savior who was to come. Now, in our text, these false teachers had entered into church, and from what we read in our text this morning, apparently this is what happened. Apparently these false teachers came in, and they began to put forth the idea in response to Paul. Paul says, no, that God made a contract. And in response to that, they apparently began to say, well, wait a minute. You know, God later on, after that promise, gave the law. He gave Israel the law. And it would appear to us that maybe God has altered that contract. Maybe God set that contract aside. Maybe God has changed the contract. So that now, though Abraham was saved by faith, now we have to be saved in some way by keeping the law. Because God changed it. God altered it. Because 430 or so years after God gave Abraham that contract, he gave the law. So these false teachers might say, well, aha, I hear what you're saying, Paul, and I agree with you. Perhaps Abraham was saved by faith, but 400 and some years later, God gave the law. It appears to us that God has changed the contract, that he's altered it in some way. So that now, while Abraham was saved by faith, it appears to us that we have to be saved in some part or in some aspect by doing something, by keeping the law. Are you with me so far? If you've been here for a little while, you remember we had to do some work on the building next door. And one of the things that we had to do on the building next door was have some foundation work done. Well, we called several foundation companies and had them come out and give us an estimate on the foundation. And some of you who were here back then might remember this. And they came out and gave us some bids on it. And we accepted one of the bids from a well-known foundation company here in town, which I'm tempted to tell you who it is because I'm still a little bitter about it. But I won't do that since we're on the live feed. But we accepted the contract. We signed the bid, and then they sent us a contract. We signed that. Then we sent them the required deposit. We sent that. They acknowledged the receipt of it. And after we had sent it, that was like the end of 1 week. And the beginning of the following week, about Monday, 3 or 4 days later, they called and said, listen, we've reviewed the contract because on Monday we sat down and review all the contracts. And having reviewed the contract, you're going to have to pay another $3,000. And my response to that was, you don't appear to understand the term contract, you know, and what a contract is. And he said, well, our policy is as each week on Monday we review all the contracts we signed the week before. I said, you don't understand. You're supposed to review the contract before you sign it. I said, we've already signed it. You've already signed it. We've already given you a deposit. And no, we're not sending you another $3,000. That's not the way it works. Now, we tried to, we're a church, and so we have to kind of, you know, have a good reputation. So we tried to work with them on it, and they just wouldn't do it. They wanted another $3,000. And so I told them, you do understand, you cannot alter the contract. You see, they couldn't alter the contract and want $3,000 more, any more than we could alter the contract and say, we're going to pay $3,000 less. Nor can you violate the contract. I told them when they refused to work with us, I said, you do understand, don't you, that we could get an attorney and hold your feet to the fire and force you to do the work. Because we have the contract. We can make you do it. Now, obviously, we don't want anybody working on our building that we had to take legal action to force to do. But we could have done it had we wanted to. And then, of course, it took us. Then they refused to return our deposit. And it took me about 3 months worth of phone calls. And finally had to call the owner to get our deposit back. Because they violated the contract. And when it comes to contracts, you can't just alter a contract. You can't just violate a contract. You just can't refuse to honor a contract. It doesn't work that way. And Paul's going to use that example of a contract in our passage to help us understand that God has made a contract with man. And that contract, which he made through Abraham, was to bring forth a Messiah, a Savior, by which every one of us in this room this morning that wants to and is willing to can be delivered from our sins, obtain a home in heaven, and have a relationship with God through faith. And that is the only contract that God has made. You and I can't break that contract. You and I can't alter that. And we sure can't write our own contract. So if you're going to be saved this morning, if you're going to have a home in heaven, have your condemnation removed, then you must abide by the contract that God has made. And it is an unalterable, unbreakable contract. And that is salvation by faith through what Christ did on the cross. And Paul's going to use this whole illustration of a contract to help us understand that it is an unbreakable contract. And come on, that's good news. Come on, you know why I'm saved this morning? I know I'm saved because I came by way of the contract that God laid out. And God never breaks his contracts. And so that's why I know I'm saved. Not because I always deserve it or because I'm always good, but because God is always true. And God always keeps his contracts. You with me? Now notice this. First of all, in verses 15 through 18 this morning, I want you to see where God makes this contract. And Paul brings out the contract that God made with Abraham. He starts out in verse 15 with the word brethren. You know what brethren means? This isn't a tension getter. It's designed to make us think, to make us reason, to call us into Paul's thinking. If I had got up here this morning and said, hey, people, you don't know what that meant. This is the same thing when Paul says, brethren, I want you to think with me about something. I want you to reason with me about something. Then he makes this statement in verse 15. He says, I speak after the manner of men. And that clues us into the idea that Paul's going to give us an example out of everyday life to help us understand what he is about to talk about. He says, listen, brethren, I'm going to give you an example. I'm going to talk about something that's after the manner of men that we can draw from everyday life to help understand the point that he's going to make. And the example that he's going to give us, the example he's going to give us is a simple covenant or a simple contract that people make with each other. And if you notice in verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, after your ordinary life, the normal experiences of life. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. He's talking about the covenants or contracts that people make between each other. He uses the word confirmed. He says if men have a contract or a covenant, and that contract be confirmed, the word confirmed means legally binding. We would say if they've signed the contract, it's been confirmed and therefore legally binding. He says if it's been confirmed and legally bound, then it's been approved and it is indeed legally binding. You know, if just two people make a contract, that's a legal binding document that cannot be violated or cannot be changed. And Paul reminds us of two things about such covenants in verse 15, and I just mentioned them. That is, that once they've been formally approved or once they're legally binding, no party can disannul it. You can't just go, I'll change my mind. Doesn't work that way, does it? You find it signed. Listen, if you think that's true, go buy a car and sign a contract. And then call the dealer the next day and go, I changed my mind. I really don't think I want to mess with this contract anymore. You'll find out that you can't just disannul a contract once you've signed it. And so it reminds us that it's impossible to nullify, to disregard, or to void a contract once it's been made. And then the other thing that he reminds us of is that once such a contract or a covenant has been made legally binding, look in verse 15, he says it cannot be added thereto. You can't add. See, that's what the foundation company wanted to do. They wanted to add $3,000 to our contract once it was legally binding. You can't just add to a contract. You can't go buy that car I was talking about, and then after the contract's signed, write on the bottom of it that you want free whatever on your car. You can't just add to a contract. It doesn't work that way. So it's legally binding once it's signed. You know, not only can no one void the contract, but no one can add anything to it, subtract anything to it, or otherwise alter it once it's legally binding. You with me so far? This is not hard to understand, is it? So next Paul said this, now, God has made a legally binding contract with Abraham. Next he says in verse 16, now, to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. So he wants us to understand this idea of contracts, that once they're signed, once they're made, they're not voidable, they're not alterable, they're not breakable. Then in verse 16 he says, now, God has made just such a promise, just such a covenant, just such a contract with Abraham. So that's an unbreakable contract. Amen? That's an unvoidable, if that's even a word, that's an unvoidable contract. It's an unalterable contract. And God has made it with Abraham. And if man's contracts are unbreakable, I can guarantee you God's contracts are unbreakable. And if man can't void a contract, I'll guarantee you God is not going to void a contract. And so he says in verse 16 that God made this contract. And that contract stipulated this. It stipulated that from Abraham's lineage would one day come Christ, who we know to be Christ. And through Christ's work as the Savior, all the world could be saved by faith. Verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed, because from him would come this Savior. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth in all things written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident that the just shall live by faith. And the law, verse 12, is not of faith, but that man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham, the blessing of this contract, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? Come on, through what? Faith. Through faith. Not through the keeping of the law, not through some other thing, but through faith. And so God made this contract with Abraham that from his descendants would come this Savior through which all the world could be saved through faith in what he did. Now, when God made this contract back in Genesis 12, and we're not going to go there for the sake of time, there were other parts of the contract. One of the part of that contract is that from Abraham would come a nation. And we know that nation, that's Israel. But that wasn't the ultimate fulfillment of the contract. Notice what Paul says in verse 16. The ultimate fulfillment of that contract was not Israel. And that's why Paul says in verse 16 that the ultimate fulfillment of this contract did not involve seeds, plural. Instead, Abraham says this, the ultimate fulfillment of that covenant, that ultimate fulfillment of that contract that God made with Abraham was in a seed, as in one. And you don't have to wonder who that seed was, because Paul tells us, does he not? He says that seed is Christ. And so the ultimate fulfillment of this contract that God made with Abraham was Christ. When he came some 2,000 years ago and died in your place so that you might be saved if you would repent of your sins and exercise faith in what he did. Now when Christ died on the cross and 3 days later rose victorious over sin and over death, having carried the condemnation of our sin, making it possible for those who would choose to do so to be saved by faith, the ultimate part of this contract was fulfilled. Just as Paul talked about in verses 13 and 14. So while Israel was included in this contract, this promise, Christ was the ultimate fulfillment of it. Now listen this morning. Are you listening? There is only one contract that God has made with you and that God has made with me concerning deliverance from condemnation and from death. And that contract is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are not many roads, which is the same thing as saying many contracts. There's only one contract that God has made with man about how you and I can be delivered from our sins. And that's faith in Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you would, 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm just going to say one time, pardon my cough, and you can apply that as it goes forward. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm trying to talk softer, but this stuff's exciting to me. I like the fact God made a contract with us. And there's only one contract that he has made with you and I. And that's salvation through faith in Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look what it says in verse 1. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that they may we may lead quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of the Lord, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified of in due time. There's only one Savior. There's only one contract that God has made with us that we might be saved. And again, and that is through the seed that came forth from Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I defy anyone here this morning or anyone listening anywhere over the internet to find for me in this book a contract that God has made with man where God has contracted to just let our sins go because he loves us. You can't find it. God made one contract that he would send his son to die in our place, that if we would receive him by faith through the gospel, we might be saved. And that was a contract that God made with Abraham a long, long time ago. If you still have 1 Timothy open, look if you would. In verse 4, it says this, in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What is that truth? That truth is in verse 5 and 6, that there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for us all. That's the truth whereby we must be saved. And so God made this contract. Now what happened is this in our text this morning. These false teachers in Galatia apparently responded by saying something to the effect of, well, all right, we concede that God saved Abraham by faith and that God told him he would save him by faith. But God's now changed that because 430 some years later, God gave the law. So apparently now God wants us to be saved by observing the law, by being good people. So God changed that. Now Paul responded by saying this, verse 17, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, notice, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. Now that's kind of wordy. Paul likes wordy. So if you notice the context, it says, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. Paul said, I don't care if the law came 430 years later, or if the law came a million years later, the law cannot disannul the covenant that God made with Abraham to save by faith. It doesn't matter if the law came the next day or 1,000 years later or 1,000,000 years later. It doesn't matter. The law can't disannul the contract. You understand this morning? And this is good stuff. And that is that God bound himself legally to keep this covenant. Amen. That salvation would be by faith. Amen. Hebrews chapter 6. You ought to be excited about that. I'm thankful that God doesn't change boats in the middle of the stream. Or come on, I'm glad that so many years ago I didn't go forward and accept Christ by faith, and God didn't come along later on and say, oh, by the way, I've changed the contract. I'm thankful God didn't come away a little later and say, you know what, I know I promised you eternal life, but I'm going to make some adjustments to the contract. Aren't you? Aren't you glad, like we get from bills and things in the mail where they say, oh, by the way, we're getting ready to change the terms of your agreement. God doesn't do that. God keeps his contracts. In Hebrews chapter, I lost my place. Hebrews chapter 6, look there if you will. God bound himself legally to keep this covenant. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13, it says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by who? Himself. Saying, surely I will bless thee and multiply, and multiplying I will multiply thee, so that after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. It says, for men verily swear by the greater, an oath for a confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsels, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Paul says that when God made this contract, since he couldn't swear by any greater, he swore by himself that he would keep his word and that he would keep his contract. Which is why verse 19 says, that's why we have this hope as an anchor of our soul. You know why I know I'm saved? You know why I have an anchor? Because God could swear by no greater than himself that he would always keep his contract and that he would always keep his word. God made a contract. The legalist might have come along and said, well, maybe God changed the contract. Maybe God changed things. Paul says, no, he swore by himself. And the contract that God made with Abraham and us made salvation possible through faith in the finished work of Christ and Christ alone. And it is unalterable. It is not able to be annulled. It is not able to be voided because God kept it. And that's why Paul writes what he does in Galatians 3 and verse 26, where he says, but after that faith has come, verse 26, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Notice what he says, for we are all the children of of God by faith in Jesus Christ. If you came to Christ any other way, you're not his child. Everyone who is a child of God is a child of God by faith. Why? Because that's the contract God made with Abraham and with us. Then what he says in verse 29, and if we be Christ, then we are Abraham's seeds and heirs according, not to our works, not heirs according to our goodness, not heirs according to the fact that God loves you, but we are heirs by faith according to the promise that God made.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
According to the contract that God made. Come on, this gives me great confidence in my salvation.
Amen.
That though I am unworthy of anything, God's contract is always sure.
Amen.
Now, in addition to this, everybody still awake?
Amen.
In addition to this, God's contract with us states that eternal life is the gift of God through faith, not of works, not of keeping any commandments. Look what he says in Galatians 3 and verse 18. He says, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. The contract's very specific. Verse 22. But the scripture concluded, all under sin. Any doubt about your sinfulness, read verse 22. But it goes on to say this, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The contract is very specific. It's not through baptism or church attendance or works. It is to them that believe and accept the gospel by faith. Let me add this quickly. If you can't define the gospel, you ain't saved. All right? You have to be able to define the gospel and understand the gospel in order to be saved. You can't believe something that you can't define. So it came by faith and belief in the gospel. The contract's very specific. Now notice this. The word inheritance in verse 18, he says, for if the inheritance be of the law, we're familiar with the word inheritance. Some of you, you wish no ill will on those ahead of you, but you think maybe one day you might get some inheritance. All right? Unless you're my children or some of your children. They inherit all my junk, all my stuff. And so an inheritance is something that's legally passed from one person to another so that it becomes theirs under the law. That's what an inheritance is. Now, when Paul's talking here, the inheritance, that legal thing that's being passed from one person to another, is being passed from God to us, and that thing is eternal life. Relationship with him, salvation, eternal life, is being passed from God unto man. So notice what he says in verse 18. He says, for if the inheritance, if eternal life is passed from God unto us, making it legally ours, he says, this, if it's of the law, then it's no more of promise. Because the law is doing. If I have to do anything to get it, if I have to keep the law to obtain it, if I have to do some good work to get it, then it's not being given to me by promise. I've earned it. It would be of debt or a wage, as Paul uses in the book of Romans. But Paul says that that's not how it came. See, if forgiveness of sins or eternal life is passed, as I said, from God to us by way of keeping God's ordinances or keeping the commandments or being circumcised or baptized or some other thing, it's based on what I do and it's no longer a promise. So if God gives someone eternal life and forgives them of their sins because they've kept the Ten Commandments, because they're a spiritual person, because they're a religious person, for example, then as I said, that's a wage. It's something they've earned. You know what that is? Listen. Are you listening? Okay. When I say that, I hope you're actually listening. God made one contract to save us by faith. Now comes along some guy, and he says, well, I have my own understanding. I mean, I understand God a different way. I've got my own view. I've got my own opinion. What that person is attempting to do is to write their own contract. Isn't that true? You can't write your own contract. You have to come by way of the contract that God has given. Well, I understand. I think, you know, I get it, man. I believe in Jesus, but I think you also have to do this. No, you're trying to alter the contract. And you can't do that. And if you have to do anything to obtain salvation, then it's of law and it's not a promise. I mean, you can't be any clearer in verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more of promise. That's not, look in verse 18. That's not how God gave it. God gave it by promise. God made a contract that it would be by faith. God only covenanted, God only contracted to save all of us one way. This promise of faith. So God's not going to alter the contract, which is why when I come by the way of faith in the gospel, I know he'll save me. It's also why I know that I'm on my way to heaven. Because there's not many ways, there's just one contract. No one gets to void God's contract, no one gets to alter it, and you sure don't get to write your own. You come God's way. Come on, amen? Now quickly notice this. Well, if God's... Here's what the legalizers would say, if you're with us so far. The legalizers will say this, well, okay, well, if God saves everybody by faith, then why did he give the law? What good is the law if God saves us by faith? Look what it says in verse 19. Wherefore, then serveth the law. Why worry about the law? Why did God give the law? And I can hear, can't you, listen, can't you immediately hear the false teachers going, well, wait a minute. Then why was it that 430 years later God gave the law? And so Paul now deals with that. And it's pretty clear as to why he gave the law. If you're sitting here wondering, boy, this must be some complicated answer. Look what he wrote in verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of what? Transgression. It was added because of our sin. That's why it came. It wasn't a part of the promise. It was not a part of the contract. This was added in addition to the contract. It was laid alongside the contract that God made with us because of our sinful behavior, because of the sinners that we are. The law was not part of the covenant. It was not part of the contract. It was added alongside it because of our sin and because of our sinful behavior. One reason that Paul doesn't specify in this book as to why the law was laid aside, promise, was because it was given to help regulate our behavior until Christ came. It was given to show how we're supposed to live until Christ came. And when Christ came, he showed us a better law. And that better law raised the bar so that we no longer should obey God's commandments in letter, but in spirit. And so he raised the bar. But the primary reason God laid the law alongside promise was to make us see our sin. Amen. It was to cause our sin to be manifest. So, you listening? So that we would understand our only hope is faith. Amen. Because when you understand what God says about us, when you understand what the law says about us, when you understand how utterly impossible it is for you and I to keep the law, you will be like those in the Old Testament who said, woe is me, and we will understand the only hope we have is that God might save us by grace and faith. He said he gave it so that we would see that. Look what he says in verse 22. The purpose of the law, the primary purpose that God laid the law alongside the covenant was, listen, to drive us to faith. He says in verse 22 of chapter 3, he says, but the scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified, not by keeping it, but by the contract of faith. It was given that we might see what sinners we are and see that we have no hope but to flee to the promise and to flee to him by faith. When I was a kid, my dad raised cattle. And so whenever we wanted to work with cattle, and if cattle are kind of like sheep, I'm always confident God should put a head on both ends because they always go the opposite direction of wherever you want them to go. So if you had a head on both ends, think how handy that would be. But when we would work with cattle, in order to work with them, we would run them into a barnyard and we would keep them up or we would shut them up in this barnyard. Or you could have a corral. We had a barnyard. We would run them into the barnyard and shut them up in that barnyard. We'd shut the gate behind them so they had nowhere to go. The reason why we did that was so that when we opened the chute to get them into where we could get them in a head clamp or into a truck, whatever we were trying to do with them, when we opened that gate, they would flee through the ramp. They would flee up the ramp or flee out the gate where we opened it because they were shut up every other way. Now, if you can understand that complicated illustration, then you can understand what Paul's talking about here. He says God gave the law to shut us up into faith. Why? So that he could drive us to where he wanted us to go, which is to faith. Which is why it's verse 22, I think it is, where he says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to point us to Christ. And so the law was designed to shut us up and to keep us up so that we would have nowhere to flee but Christ. Because when you understand, anybody that thinks they can keep the law and somehow be saved, man, you don't understand anything. Because the only thing the law does is shows me how wicked I am and how vile I am and how sinful I am. And when I see myself in the law, I have nowhere to flee but faith and grace. And that's why God laid the law alongside the promise, to drive us to the promise, to the covenant, that we might be saved by faith. It shuts us up that we might see salvation given only to those who believe. As it says in 3:22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith in Christ might be given to them that believe. When I see myself in the law, I say to myself, the only hope I got, Brother Chad, is just to believe God's promise, because I have nothing to offer, nothing to bring. With me? The law, the keeping of it, the commandments, the rituals, the rites, have nothing to do with saving us. And we see that in several ways, and we're done. Look what he says in verses 19 and 20. The law can't save us. It wasn't designed to save us. First of all, the law was given by way of a mediator, while the promise of God concerning the gospel of faith was not. He says in 3:19, the end of verse 19, he says, and it was ordained, the law was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. He says when the law was given, God gave the law to man by way of angels and mediators. You can read in the book of Acts some other time. I don't know exactly how the angels were involved in giving the law, but the Bible's clear that they were. I know in the book of Daniel, the angels carried answers from God, the throne of God, to Daniel. Somehow the angels were involved in giving the law. It says that in the book of Acts. It also says in Deuteronomy. But they gave it to a mediator. Who was that mediator? Moses. And then Moses mediated between God and the people. Because that's what a mediator is not a mediator of one. You can't be a mediator if there's only one party. You don't mediate with yourself. All right, there's only one mediator. You know, if two people in this room have a contract dispute and I'm the mediator, I'm trying to line out what the responsibility of both parties is. I'm trying to figure out what the responsibilities of both people are to the contract. We're trying to mediate that. That's what a mediator is. But the Bible says that God didn't give the law he didn't give the promise of faith by way of a mediator. God is one. In other words, there's no mediator concerning the promise. You know why? Because in mediation, you're trying to line out the responsibilities of both parties. Under the promise, we don't have any responsibility. God assumes all the responsibility for our salvation. When he sent Christ to die on the cross, now all I got to do is accept it. And God bore it all. That's why the law doesn't save, because God gave the promise by way of himself. He's the only one involved. Where the law required a mediator, because there were responsibilities under the law which I couldn't keep, which demonstrates why I need to be saved by faith. God gave Abraham, and by extension us, the promise of salvation through faith. It was just God, he says in verse 20. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. God is the only one involved, not two. Then secondly, the law had nothing to do with saving us, first, because the law required a mediator, whereas God's promise needed no mediator. But secondly, we're dead in sins before salvation. If you're not saved this morning, if you've never been born again, if you've never been regenerated, you are dead in your sin. That's what Ephesians says. That simply means that you are separated from God, cut off from him, dead in sin. Before we're saved, we're dead in sin. And Paul says this. He says, do you not think that if God could have given a law to give spiritual life to those who were dead, he would not have just done that? Amen. Verse 21 says this. Is the law then against the promises of God? No, it points us to the promises of God. But he says, God forbid, if there had been a law given, which could have given, what's that next word?
Life.
What is a law? It's an external observance. He says, do you not think that there was some type of external act, some type of external observance, some type of external thing that God could have had us do that would have imparted to us spiritual life, that God would have done that rather than crucify his son? He says, if there was, listen, there's no external observance that gives spiritual life. I don't care if we baptize you till the frogs know your social security number. It will not impart spiritual life. No matter how many times we dunk you. Because there is no such thing as an external observance that gives spiritual life. There's only one thing that gives spiritual life. That's salvation through Christ. When the Holy Spirit of God moves in and regenerates us and we are born again through his work. He says, do you not think that if God could have done that, he would have done it? Do you not think this morning that if we could have been, if we could have been given life, if we could have been resurrected from our spiritual deadness and raised again unto life in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you not think that if God could have done that by simply giving us 10 commandments, he would have done that? But the law can't save. Because no external observance can bring life. It will make you religious, but it won't make you regenerated or saved. Amen? And then thirdly, this one and one more and we're done. Thirdly, the law or legalism or our own works has nothing to do with saving us because the law was never given to save. Verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promise of Christ, the promise of faith by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The law was never intended to save. It was designed to shut us up and force us to see what sinners we are so that we might realize our only hope is to believe. It was designed to point us to faith in Christ. And then lastly, the law or legalism won't save because it was designed to show us our need until the day Christ came. And now that he has come, we can see our need in him. Verse 24. Wherefore the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we may be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under schoolmaster. Christ has come. And you know where I see my true sinfulness now? I do in the law. I mean, the law is still very valuable for that. When I see my inability, as you've heard me say 10,000 times, most people can't name all 10 commandments, let alone keep all 10 of them. And so I see my sinfulness in the law, you know where I see my sinfulness the most? Is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I see him, and then I see myself in comparison to him, I say to myself, what a sinner I am. How could I ever hope to be anything like him? That's why we've come short of the glory of God, as Paul says. And it shows me how badly I need him. This morning, God has made a covenant with Abraham. And by extension, we are blessed in that covenant with Abraham. And that covenant simply says this, that one day from the lineage of Abraham would come a Savior, a Messiah. And that through his work, those who chose to be could be saved from their sin, which is good news. Because as we just read in our text, all have sinned. There's not a person in this room that hasn't violated God's word. And so God made a promise that through Abraham would come this Savior. And he says, this salvation now, this ability to be given eternal life, to be forgiven of our sins and made right with God in a relationship with him would come through faith in him and what he did. Not through the works of the law, but through him. God says, this is my contract with man through Abraham. So if you're going to be saved, if you haven't been saved, if you're going to be, it's going to have to be through God's contract. If you've convinced yourself you have eternal life, it is not through the contract that God made with man, then you're not saved, friend. You can't write your own contract. You can't alter the contract. You can't change the contract. You can't add to the contract. God said, this is the one way I save mankind. I like that because it gives me the ability to know whether or not I'm a child of God. I've either come under the contract or I haven't. He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life. He that believeth not on the Son hath not eternal life and shall not see the Son. Condemnation already abides upon them because they didn't come by the way of the contract. I like it simple. I've done it or haven't. I've come God's way or haven't. And if you're counting in baptism or church membership or being a good person or keeping the mass or doing some other thing, friend, those are external religious observances. And they do absolutely nothing to change your heart. Amen. They do absolutely nothing to bring spiritual life where we're spiritually dead. Only Christ can do that. Because when you come by way of the contract, God forgives us of our sins and dwells with His Holy Spirit, who regenerates and converts our heart, and we're born again. He changes our desires, our want-tos, our interests, our priorities through His work. Aren't you glad today God gave us a contract?
Yeah.
He said, this is my promise that if you'll come by faith, I will save you. And I can bring life where there was once deadness.
Amen.
And I'm thankful this morning, as Paul tells us, if man's contracts are sure, how much more so is God's contract? Who could swear by no greater, so he swore by himself that he would never break his promise to us. I'm saved today. I have no doubt about it. If I were to fall over dead right now from my overdose of cold medication, I know that I'd be absent from the body and present with the Lord. You say, well, that's kind of arrogant. No, it's not. Because it's not through anything I've done. It's through what Christ has done. And Christ keeps his word. There was a day, a moment, I can remember it as clear as it was yesterday. I remember when I got married, when I graduated from high school, when I graduated from college, when I left the military. I remember when I came to the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church, and I remember the day I got saved.
Amen.
And God keeps his word. And so from that day until now, I'm saved. You know what? I'll be saved tomorrow.
Amen.
Because of what Christ did. I haven't always lived as I should. I haven't always been as faithful to Christ as I should. But God keeps his contract.
That's right.
Why don't you stand with me if you would.